Well, good morning, church. It is good to be together, as always. Especially thankful this morning for our time together. I love the Sunday mornings that we're able to spend in worship and in fellowship, and taking that cup and that bread that Nick just led our thoughts in for his devotional. Really appreciate that. I'm mindful today of our kids, our teens, who are down on their retreat, their kind of winter retreat this time of year. And my kids, you know, however many hours away they are, I don't really keep up with them, however far away they are taking the same cup and the same bread this morning. And all over, really, the world, you and I are sharing in one cup and one loaf with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is that unites us. So I am thankful for that this morning. So today is a really special day for a couple of reasons. One, you may have heard this, I don't know, but nationwide, churches are recognizing today and some next Sunday as the National Sanctity of Life Sunday. Maybe you've heard about that. It's a time to think upon and reflect and remember the value of all human life. That has been really the push. And you may notice on the tables at the back of here in the gym and then in the auditorium, there are bookmarks set out for you. It's just kind of a reminder. You're welcome to take as many of those as you'd like to take. They've been provided for us through the local ministry, Haven of Hope. I get my cities mixed up. That was the Life Choices. Thank you. Our church sponsored Haven of Hope when I was a youth minister 20 years ago, and I can remember that, and I cannot remember the name of the house that's across the street from me right now. So anyway, they provided these bookmarks and are encouraging us to remember today as National Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so that's a big deal. At the same time, I think it's really fitting that tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which is a day for us to remember the importance of Dr. King's work and the civil rights movement and the importance of valuing every person, regardless of their race, as valuable and worthy of justice and equal treatment. And so when we place these two initiatives, Sanctity of Life Sunday, right side by side, I mean literally just days side by side, we get an important picture of the value of human life. And so the question that you and I have to ask ourselves this morning is this: is every human life valuable? And if it is, then why? And to answer these questions, I think we need to start at the beginning, like at the very, very, very beginning, to see what God thinks about human life. And in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then when everything else was ready, then God created humankind. Now imagine if he didn't do it that way, right? Imagine if he'd done it any other way. Let's just step back into the pages of Genesis 1 and picture the earth as it began, formless and shapeless. The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. And as you picture it, we need to remember that you and I are not an afterthought, even at this point. We were the purpose and intention of creation. God was not just playing in the water or playing in the mud. God was making creation, moving creation, creating creation for a reason, for you and for me. And when God began, Genesis tells us that the earth was formless and void, and it was darkness. It was certainly not fit for human habitation. And so the very first thing that God created was light. And then God separated the light from the darkness. And he does a similar act on every day. It's the creating and the dividing. And with a few words, God created this round ball that we call earth, and he formed it to be separate from the space that surrounds it. And God drew the boundaries between the continents as they rose up out of the sea, separating those from the water. The water and land became separate. And on the barren earth, God formed vegetation. And it would be beautiful, but it would also have a purpose, a deeper purpose, because without vegetation, there cannot be other life, right? And then God blows apart the mists, and the sun and the moon and the stars shone down, creating day and night and dividing the two. And the seasons were created into being as the earth circled the sun. And then we see as the waters are filled up with life and slowly filling the earth, and then the birds rise into the air on their journey, and then there on finally on the land, animals came into being. And then when everything was ready, God created and formed us and breathed life into us, and we became what God had been going for from the very outset of creation, a being created in the image of God to partner with God in his care of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, put it this way. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Now, I don't have to tell you this, but in today's world, there are other explanations for how this all happened. And there are really several different explanations. We're going to boil them down into two broad categories. The two predominant views about how we got to be where we are today. The first opinion is that it was created, that creation, everything we see and know and experience, all of that is a random act. That it was just the laws of physics being played out with mass and energy. That's really all there is in the universe, mass and energy. And so it is our world and every other world and every solar system and every galaxy in the entire universe that it is all an act of chance. That is all it is. It could have happened differently and there would be no life on Earth, or there could have happened differently and, you know, we'd have been walking with our eyelids or something. I don't know. It could have been all different. And all the things that I just mentioned over the course of millions of years, that's what it takes, or billions of years, really. It just happened to play out that way. And this randomness is considered just a statistical probability. When you think about all the billions of stars and billions of planets and all the millions and millions of galaxies in the universe, somewhere, somehow, some life had to come out of something. It's just chance. And then it was just chance that that life mutated and formed into all the millions of species that populate our planet, from bacteria to plants and animals and fish and monkeys and me and you and all that. So if you think about it that way, if anything, it just had to happen, right? And those who focus on this view, those who hold this view, they really focus on really the how. How did this all happen? That is the sole intention. How did we get to be where we are? There is no why, because it's all randomness, right? There's no why you and I are here. It's just how you and I are here. But then there's another view. It's the view that's put forth in Scripture, the Scripture we just read, that creation comes from an intelligent being. And it goes beyond what is and goes beyond what happened and how it happened and asked why it happened. Why is there a universe? And what was there before it? It looks at who we are and how we got here. It sees logic and order instead of randomness. And it seeks something deeper. It does not feel the need to dispute the how. Although I say, some people who hold this view don't feel the need to dispute the how. Some people feel really strongly that we need to argue about the how. I don't really care about the how. I am much more concerned with the why. If God took 5,000 years to get you and I here, that's amazing. It's a miracle. If God took 5 billion years for you and I to get here, I don't really care. That's a miracle. However it happened, however God did it, it was God's purpose and God's intention and God's order and God's design. And thus, we still need to ask the primary question, I believe, is why? Why are we here? And this debate, it matters a great deal because it cuts through all the noise of modern life to the core of what does it mean to be a human being this morning? Because if we are just a chance act, in other words, if we are just nothing more than a loose collection of atoms and molecules, then there is no purpose to our existence. In order to be a purpose to our existence, someone had to have a purpose in starting it. We're just an accident of physics in an unplanned universe. There is nothing beyond what we can see, taste, smell, touch, and we are robbed of our humanity. And by the way, you can see the effects of this view being played out in our world all the time. It is a world in which people live without purpose and they have no idea how to find purpose in their lives. Because without a creator, we lose something really important. We lose the reason for our existence. If there is no creator, then there is not a reason for our existence. Without the intention of a creator, you and I, again, we are just a collection of atoms that is consuming and dispelling energy. That's all we are. There is no right or wrong. There's no morality. There's no such thing as love. There's no such thing as beauty. There's no such thing as truth. Those things cannot exist without a creator and intention. But there's another issue that comes to life without its creator as well. And that is the lack of value for human life. And this is how it connects with these 2 days so closely, the Sanctity of Life Sunday today and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Day tomorrow. If there is no creator, there is no value in human life. And we can see that today as well. We see it in obvious issues like murder and war and abortion. Human life is just another piece of life in this world that can be stamped out upon any whim. We see it in people shooting into crowds of nameless victims or driving their cars into crowds of people they don't know and they don't really care about. They don't care how their lives affect others, how they destroy untold numbers of families. It's just no big deal. It's no different than if I walked off this stage and kicked those plastic chairs, right? Who cares what happens to the plastic chairs? How the plastic chair feels about it, I don't really care. So we see a disregard for human life in those obvious ways. But even more commonly, we see it play out in really subtle ways every single day. Over the past year, we watched how some police officers treated individuals as less than human, either because these people had broken the law or sometimes for the color of their skin. We've also seen how crowds of people treat police officers as less than human throwing insults and epithets and fists and bottles toward anyone wearing a uniform. Doesn't really matter if that person wearing a uniform has done anything against you personally or against anyone else or not. We see it being played out, and we see it and hear it in the language of politics, being thrown out like pieces of candy at a Christmas parade. Anyone who disagrees must be gullible or mentally deficient or a liar or just outright evil. Anyone who disagrees with you politically, that's one of the four things that I see people being called. Because without a creator, we've got no reason to be kind to our neighbor. Without a creator, we've got no reason to treat anybody as anything less than an object unless it happens to benefit us. We don't need to follow the law unless it benefits us. And we replace the creator, we replace the intention of the creator with our intention. I get to decide. But there's this other view. Because if there is indeed a creator, one who made all of creation and all of us as human beings, if he made us with purpose and intention and value, then our view of the world and on one another, that changes things dramatically. When we hold to a biblical value and ethic for every human being, we see them, every single person, as invaluable. They are so treasured by God that he made all of creation just to hold them and work with them. So cherished by God that he sent his son to save them from the ravages of sin and death. And if that is the way that God thinks about every human being, then how ought we as children of God think about and treat one another? Remember, God calls for us to look and act and walk in his footsteps. That's what Jesus called his disciples to do. And you and I, as Christians, we're supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ, looking and acting and walking in the steps of Jesus. And Jesus is God. We are walking in the footsteps of God, right? And how does God treat people? That's with a great deal of respect. When we care about others, they're no longer merely targets for our anger or rage, even in injustice. Instead, the people are valued. They're worth listening to. They're worth speaking of in love. And they're worth lifting to God in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I'll just tell you, it is a lot harder to speak disdainfully of people you are praying for. Now, I'm married and I have kids, so I get mad at people I pray for sometimes. I'll be honest. And my wife is married to me. I am sure that she gets mad at me sometimes. And my kids, I'm sure I've stomped all over their feelings. I know they get mad at me sometimes. But it's a lot harder to go out and badmouth my wife and kids to you all because I love them and I'm praying for them, right? So when we value people in that context, we reshape our questions. Our questions come out a lot differently because we're valuing all human life. And we're not just asking about the question of abortion. We're asking, how do we value women who have been victims of unspeakable violence and at the same time value the life inside of them as creation? How do we care for the end of life of people who are suffering every second? And what ways can we help them? How do we think about and treat those who have broken the laws of our state and nation? Do we still treat them as fully human, even though they've done something wrong? How do we treat those who are living apart from God, those who are not believers? Those who live lives that don't reflect God's image as he intended, how do we treat them? As fully human or subhuman? How do we treat people who are different than we are? Who don't look like, talk like, act like you? How do we treat people who are different economically from us? People who are richer or poorer? People who are different racially from us? People who are different nationally from us? They live in another nation. They speak another language. They have a different affiliation. People who are different denominationally from us, who go to different churches that have different names on the door, or who hold to different creeds, or who have different ideas about doctrine. How do we treat them? How do we treat those who have different views from us socially or politically or economically? How do we treat people if they think socialism is a better idea? I mean, it's not an anti-biblical concept one way or the other, whether you're a capitalist or a socialist, but you would think one is destined for heaven and one is destined for hell, that everybody who's a capitalist is a Christian and everybody who's a socialist is not, and yet there's clearly socialism practiced in the early church voluntarily. I get that. But just pretend that people have different views from you. How can we treat them still as being fully human? Scripture is clear that God created us, all of us who are here this morning, and everybody who's over in the auditorium, everybody who's watching from home, everybody who lives in all of Coffee County, in all of Tennessee, in all of our nation, all over the world, every person God created in God's own image. So I want to introduce you to a word I think will be a new word for you, maybe. Perichoresis. Perichoresis. Some of you are like, oh, my sister's name is Perichoresis. No, this is not a name. This is a concept. It comes from a couple of different words. Peri means circle, right? Like perimeter, all right? And then there's rhesus, which means dance, right? Because you dance when you get a rhesus peanut butter cup. This idea, perichoresis, the early church leaders created this word, essentially, to describe the Trinity of God. The Trinity was an eternal dance of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, sharing in mutual love, in mutual honor, in mutual respect, mutual happiness, mutual joy, and that all of creation, the sun, moon, and stars, the waters and the land, the fish and the animals, and most importantly, you and I, we are born out of this circle, this perichoresis of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And I say most importantly, you and I, because unlike everything else in creation, Scripture tells us that you and I, we were created to join in this dance. We were created to be a part of this relationship. That's why Scripture talks about you and me differently than it does about the fish and the lions. It says that you and I, we are called the children of God and He our Father. We are called the bride of Christ and He our bridegroom. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit in whom the Spirit resides. And so loving and valuing and respecting the image of God, that is second nature because we love our God so much, and we see in His image this same relationship. We love and value and respect the image of God wherever we find it, because that is inherent in God's hand in creation. We love and value God wherever we find Him, because that's our family. And I'll tell you, it's easy to get frustrated with your family. I know. My family sure knows it. But you treat your family a little differently than you do those on the outside, right? I remember being on the bus as a kid, and me and my brother fought, sure, because he was dumb. And he said things that were not right and put the blame on me, and he started things with me, right? And so, me and my brother fought. But I remember being on the bus and other people picking on my brother. I'm like, you can't do that. Number one, that is my job. Number two, that's my brother. You can't treat him that way. He's my family. Now, as children of God, as those who love and respect and seek God's image wherever we may find it, we have this relationship with fellow man because we're all created in the image of God. I don't want to see anyone, even those who are dumb like my little brother was dumb, who grew up to be a good man, by the way, thanks to my help. And even those who do things that we know are wrong. Even those who look differently and think differently and have different political ideas and different social ideas, different economic ideas, that everybody deserves to be treated like my family. And I, brothers and sisters, I don't see that in our world today. And I don't expect it from the world because they don't have this view. But you and I, this is where we come from. This is what we are called to. And this is the way we walk when we leave out here today. So my prayer for you, my encouragement for all of us this morning, is that we as the children of God may demonstrate a recognition of the sanctity of all human life. Wherever we go, whomever we encounter, whether it is in real life or on social media, whomever we encounter deserves to be treated with that same love and respect. May God bless you in your efforts to do that this week. This time we're going to have Tommy lead us in a song. Let's stand and let's sing.